The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We've began to consider in depth the church. What is the church? What does the church look like in action? And as we begin to think about that, I want to look this morning at the three dimensions of the church, because just like many biblical topics, every time you see the word church in Scripture, it's not describing the same thing based on the context and based on what's being discussed. It's possibly describing a different group of people, and there's three dimensions of the church primarily that are addressed in Scripture. But I want us to think about this as smaller concentric circles, smaller subsets of the whole. Okay, so the three dimensions of the church would be the entire elect family of God, and we want to think about that as the invisible church triumphant. And these are just some terminology that different theologians and church people have used in the past, and we'll explain those in a little bit more in depth. Invisible church triumphant, which is all the elect family of God that God chose out before the foundation of the world, and will eventually be in heaven with God, glorified and triumphant in heaven with God, right? The second being the visible church militant. Visible, it's visible to our eyes, and people that have decided to take up their cross of discipleship and band together with other believers to be a member of the Lord's church. And then, as a smaller subset of that, the local church body, like we're engaged here in worship in the local church body here. And obviously we know the church is much broader than the small group of people that we have here in worship this morning, right? So we want to think about this as all of the elect family of God in one big circle, if you want to think about it like that, and then a smaller circle in the middle of that, of those that have been baptized in the Lord's church, and then a smaller circle in the middle of that circle, which is the local church body, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ackerman at Macedonia. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, and I think we'll see some of these distinctions here in this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the majority of the time that we see church in the New Testament, it is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia. And 113 times we see that in the New Testament. We see ekklesia in the New Testament Greek text. 110 times it's either translated as church or churches in the KJV. And then 3 times it's translated as assembly. So ekklesia is a called out assembly, okay? But there's different dimensions of that calling out, right? There's different dimensions of that calling out. So here, notice we have under the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's the local church body. We'll get back to that in just a minute. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that's all the elect family of God. And then the church militant can be described in this last section, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So let's start with the broadest group first, okay? So think about the big circle, and then there are smaller circles, two smaller circles in the middle of that. And I say two smaller circles. Once you get to the visible church, those that have been baptized, we want to think about one small little bitty circle in the middle of that, but we know there's a whole lot of circles, right? The individual churches and the individual communities that are scattered all throughout the world. But first of all, or the first group that are called out by God, are the chosen people of God, the elect that are, notice here, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, okay? The church is a called out assembly, okay? Called out assembly. So what's the first calling that describes the church? What's the first calling that describes the church? Well, it's primarily the calling in the new birth. Now, who's called in the new birth? Okay? Who is it that are called out of dead end sins to life in Christ? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Sanctification speaks of setting apart for holy use. So God saw fit for the foundation of the world to choose out and sanctify as a group of people, set apart a group of people for His holy use. God sanctified His people before the foundation of the world. Now, as again with other biblical topics, sanctification has multiple aspects as well. We have a sanctification before the world that God sanctified a people and chose them out. And there's a sanctification process in the new birth where God's holiness is implied into our heart. And then there's also an aspect that we have to sanctify ourselves. We have to get up and set ourselves apart for a holy use and cleanse ourselves from day to day. But that first sanctification is God choosing out a people, God choosing out His elect people before the foundation of the world and setting them apart for a holy use. And notice, we are called to be what? We're called to be saints, and saints is very closely tied. You can see the etymology of the word. It's very closely tied to sanctification, right? Those look very similar. They have very similar root words. A saint is not someone that a group of old men in robes voted that they lived a good enough life to be qualified as a saint. You're a saint. You're a saint. Why? Not because you've lived a godly enough life. You're saint. You're a saint because you're sanctified. Okay? You're a saint because you've been sanctified and set apart for a holy use by our God. And those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they are called to be saints. Let's look at that calling for a moment. The calling of all of the elect family of God, the collective church that will be with God in heaven at the end of time. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. And we know this covenant of redemption very well, the different aspects of this covenant of redemption. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those that God foreloved, He predestinated." That's again speaking of sanctification, Him setting us apart for a holy use. And those that He set apart, there were some things, some activities that had to happen in their life to have them sanctified in the way they needed to be, have them cleansed in the way they needed to be. And what's the very first aspect of that? "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And then that He called, He also justified. And then He justified, we will finally be glorified." That calling is speaking of the new birth, calling out of dead end sins to life in Christ. You know, we're born again. This is John chapter 5 and verse 25. That we are called out from dead end sins to life in Christ by the voice of the Son of God. John chapter 5 and verse 25. "Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's a calling, isn't it? And we are an assembly that's been called out by the voice of the Son of God in the new birth, in our life. We have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We've been called out and sanctified for a holy use. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. There are some verses that describe, again, the church in the sense of it being the entire elect family of God. Everyone that God chose out and sanctified before the foundation of the world, everyone that is called at some point in their life in the new birth, and everyone that has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Who did Jesus die for on the cross? He died for the church, right? He died for a definite group of people. not a group of people that is fluctuating, not a group of people that is pending, and it's up to us to determine if we're in that group or not. No, Jesus came into the world to die for his called out assembly, to die for his church. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 28, we're just going to pluck this out of Paul's message here to the ministers at Miletum, the Ephesian elders. And verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So this is a church, okay? This is a church that is purchased with the blood of Jesus. And praise God, Jesus purchased a whole lot more with his blood than just the small group of Primitive Baptist churches here this morning, or in our or in our local sister churches in this area, or even people that are on the roll books of Primitive Baptist churches throughout this nation or across this world. Because otherwise, there would be a big echo in heaven. You know, they'd be kind of lonely up there if it was just Primitive Baptists that are going to be in heaven. No. God chose out a people out of every nation and every kindred and people. A group, the church that he purchased with his blood, is so innumerable, so vast, that we can't number it, right? Innumerable. Out of every nation, kindred, and people and tongue. So the church as a whole, okay, the elect family of God, here is described as being purchased with the blood of Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And Jesus is describing how a husband ought to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ and the way that he loves the church and the way that he serves his bride as Christ serves his bride, the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just start in verse 22 for the full context. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let all wives be to their own husbands in everything." Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. And he goes on to say in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So Jesus gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. Very similar language, right? That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So this church that Jesus gave himself for, he says at the end of time, this entire church is going to be presented before God, holy, perfect, without blemish and without spot. Why? Because they have been cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Obviously, this is describing the entire elect family of God, right? Hebrews chapter 2 describes Jesus showing up before God the Father and saying, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." Well, to use the language we're talking about this morning, he will show up and say, "Behold, this is the church that you gave me," right? "This is the church that I purchased with my blood. This is the church that has now been sanctified and cleansed and without blemish, and now I'm presenting it before you, God. I'm presenting it before you, holy, perfect, and fully, fully sanctified." And that's why we call it the church triumphant, right? You know, the final aspect of that covenant of redemption is glorification. That the church is going to be perfectly sanctified at glorification. Our souls are sanctified in the new birth, but our bodies aren't sanctified yet, and our bodies aren't going to be fully conformable to the image of Jesus until the second coming of the Lord. But that church will be perfectly presentable to God when we get to partake of the full effect of Jesus' victory when the church is presented triumphant, right? The church triumphant before God at the end of time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 22. But ye are now come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Okay? Church is a called out assembly. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. So there are many times in the Old Testament, and it's referenced in the New Testament as well, that the local church body, those that had been baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also the context of the local church body here in our local communities, that is oftentimes depicted in a figurative way as Mount Zion, by Jerusalem, right? By the city of our God. So there's an aspect of this. He says, you're coming to Mount Zion. And we have the privilege of partaking here in the visible church militant. We have the ability to partake of some blessings of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now, if you want to think about the kingdom of heaven as a whole, if you want to look at the same circles, the same concentric circles, but give them a different name, the entire kingdom of God, there's a sense in which the entire kingdom of God is the entire elect family of God, right? But then there's a closer knit aspect of that kingdom that Jesus set up when he came into this world, and he said, I will build my church. We're going to look at that pretty in depth, right? He said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to establish my church. And there's some things you're going to have to do to press into this aspect of the kingdom, right? You're pressing, and it's almost kind of like, think about it this way. You have this large circle, and think about that as a map. But you know what? The closer you go toward the center of that circle, the closer you get to the king, right? The king's in the middle of it. The king's in the middle of the city of God. The king's in the middle of Mount Zion. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are not visible to our eye. That's why we call it the invisible church triumphant, because there are a lot of people that Jesus purchased with his own blood that are not visible to our eye here in time. Okay? Now, those that have chosen to be baptized in the Lord's church, they're visible to our eye, aren't they? You know, we can see them. We can see them pressing into the kingdom. But there are children of God out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue that are not going to have the privilege to press into the kingdom in the same way that we do. But you'll know the great thing about pressing into the kingdom. You know, there's some difficulties in pressing into the kingdom. But the closer you go toward the capital, the closer you get to the king, right? The closer you get to the king. So if you think about this large group of all the elect family of God, but there are some people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, but they won't have the privilege to read the Word of God in the manner that we do. They won't have the privilege to worship in spirit and truth in the manner that we do, partaking of those blessings in the kingdom of heaven. We're hopefully pressing farther in toward the capital, okay? If you want to think about the kingdom of God as a map, and the capital is right in the middle of the map, well, the closer you get to the king is by pressing closer to the center, right? And there's people that are not going to be baptized into the Lord's church that have been purchased with the blood of Jesus out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. But the closer that you press toward the capital, the closer you press toward the center of that kingdom, the closer you get to the king, right? And the closer you get to partaking of the joys of heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven. The blessing that we have in the church that Jesus established, that we hope to maintain the same principles of that original Baptist church, the primitive original church, we hope to maintain those same principles. Jesus established this in a way that as we press into the kingdom, we can have some understanding, some feeling in this aspect of the kingdom of what the fullness of the kingdom of heaven will be like in eternity. Okay? Now, we're never going to be able to fully feel in corruptible, sinful bodies truly what joy unspeakable feels like. You know, we're never going to be able to feel fully what a peace that passes all understanding feels like. But we get a little bit of a taste of it now and then, don't we? We get a little bit of a taste of it. And I tell you, that taste, that little taste of joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding and love flowing from breast to breast, that little bit of a taste that we get, that's why I can say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Why? Because I want to get the fullness of it. I want to partake of the fullness of the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Not the sliver of the kingdom of heaven here in time. No, I want to get the fullness of it. Okay? And the closer you get to experiencing that, the closest you can get to heaven here in time is pressing into the kingdom of heaven and being as close to the King as you can in the kingdom. Okay? So, there's an aspect of Mount Zion that is the entire family of God. Okay? But there's also a real special aspect of Mount Zion that is partaken of in the context of our local church assembly. Do you understand? Do you understand? But notice who this is describing. You're coming to Mount Zion. You know, we're approaching unto Mount Zion this morning. But obviously we're not approaching unto the entire elect family of God. We're not approaching in heaven yet. But we're coming unto Mount Zion in a intimate local aspect of it. But this church that's being described here, so the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, okay, this is not the Church of Macedonia, this is the Church of the Firstborn. This is Jesus' church, and it's the General Assembly. There's a large group of people that are in this assembly. But notice, these are members of the church whose names are written in heaven. Whose names are written in heaven. These are not the members of the church that are written on the roll books of our local church body. These are not the names that are written on the roll books of all the primitive Baptist churches in the world. No, these names are written somewhere else. Praise God, they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And God's entire elect family of God is the Church of the Firstborn and the General Assembly. The General Assembly. And God wrote our names in heaven. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and people and tongue. And it's a reality that there are some children of God that have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ that won't have the privilege to press into the kingdom and be baptized in the manner that we have the privilege of partaking of. I mean, think about babies that are aborted in the womb. We have evidence from John the Baptist that was born again in his mother's womb and showed the fruit of the Spirit. Jeremiah was ordained and gives reference in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 that God knew him when he was in the womb of his mother. David was made to hope when he was up on his mother's breast. There's many references in Scripture of children of God beyond the preached gospel. Jesus himself said, look, if I would have done the same works that I did in Tyre and Sidon, or even in Sodom, if I would have done the miraculous works that I did in my ministry in Sodom, they would have repented. You know what that means? That means there were some people that would have repented and would have believed the gospel if they would have heard it. But they didn't hear it. Why? Because they were in Gentile nations. And you just cannot put... You cannot put the family of God out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue and try to put one person out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue and try to fit that in the box of the entire preached gospel and people hearing and believing the gospel and being baptized. You can't put that in that box. And that's a great blessing to us. Now, that does not diminish our responsibility to preach the gospel. It does not diminish the command, not the suggestion, the command for the child of God to believe on Jesus Christ as the Savior. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of children of God out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue that are not going to hear about the gospel of their salvation here in time. But that does not hinder God's ability
And that does not hinder what Jesus did on the cross. Why? Because anyone that is saved, they're not saved by their belief. What are they saved by? Because they were purchased by Jesus' blood. Okay? And again, there's a lot of people. I've heard many people say, we're probably going to be very surprised who all's in heaven. We're going to be very surprised. There are some people that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross that are not visible to us here in time due to our geography, but also due to our perception. You know, there's some people outside of a couple verses in the Gospel of Luke, I guarantee you everyone would have looked at the life of that malefactor that was crucified on the side of Jesus, and they would have looked at his life and say, he's a goat burned, busted hell wide open. And it's only because we have a couple of verses, the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us a couple of verses in the Gospel of Luke, that we have a hope that Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, if we looked at his life, we would say, nope, God don't need that kind in heaven. Well, praise God, that's the only kind that's going to be in heaven, and the people who don't deserve to be there, right? Just like me and you. But what I'm saying is, from our vantage point, we would look at that person and we would say, nope, he didn't make the cut. But our vision is limited. Our perception is limited. So therefore, there's some people out there that we can't see with our eyes that are visible to us. So therefore, they're going to be a member of the entire invisible church. But then there's other people that saw fit to take up their cross in service to God that we can see, right? We can see their desire to serve God in faithfulness. We can see them submit to believers' baptism. They're willing to take up their cross and serve God, and also willing to take up the armor of God to serve the Lord in conjunction with other believers that are trying to serve God. You know, we've been spending a good bit of time on the radio on the armor of God. Well, you don't know the only people that take up that armor? Now, there's a sense in which, okay, there's a sense in which that every child of God has been given faith in the new birth. And there's some degree that they use that shield of faith. There's some degree that every child of God uses that shield of faith. But I'll tell you, you don't have the knowledge that you need to use that shield of faith properly unless you have the Word of God, right? You don't have the proper training. You know, you might have good armor, you might have good weapons, but those weapons don't do any good unless you have proper training, right? The Word of God gives us the proper training. So, you know, every child of God has the helmet of salvation, right? Why? Because Jesus gave us salvation. But there's a big difference between God saving you eternally, and then you having the knowledge to put on that helmet of salvation every single day, right? You know, you have, in a sense, the Word of God written in your heart. But there's a big difference between you having the sword of the Spirit in your heart and you taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and attacking Satan with it. You understand that? There's a distinction between the blessings that we have in the new birth and then us having awareness and a knowledge of those things and taking those things up in service to God. It's particularly in the context of the army of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is primarily describing the warfare that the ministry fights on your behalf, on the church's behalf, but I believe it can also be applicable to all children of God as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay? So there's a sense in which God chooses out people in the ministry to serve him in a special concentrated role in his army, right? And he's particularly encouraging Timothy here, who has been called to be a minister, and God chose out Timothy to be a minister, okay? But preachers aren't the only people that God has chosen out to be a soldier in his army, right? There's a specific aspect, a specific role that ministers have been given in the army of God. But God chose out his elect people, didn't he? There's a whole lot more people that are chosen to be a soldier than just the ministry. And you've been chosen to be a soldier. So that's where we get the terminology of a church militant, right? That you're committed to serving God along with a band of believers that are serving God together. You know, we mentioned on the radio, considering the army of God. You know, if you looked at the, if you ever watched the movie 300 with King Leonidas, he talks about the phalanx. They are Spartans in the movie 300, and many of the Greek armies kind of fought in a similar way. But he talks about the phalanx, and he essentially says, if you've seen that movie, pretty much what they do is they have their shields set up in such a way that it's an, it looks like a turtle shell. Why? Because there's no weakness in it, because all of their shields form a single impenetrable unit. That's what Leonidas says. We are a single and impenetrable unit, and the phalanx is the source of our strength. Why? Because every soldier protects the soldier beside him from the thigh to the neck. Okay? And that's the kind of unity and protection of one another we have in the army of God. All right? So you're not a lone soldier. No, we fight in unison with the army of God and all of those that have chosen to take up their armor. All those that have chosen to take up their cross to serve God in the context of the local church body, we are in the battle together, right? And we're fighting together in the army of God. So that's some of those, the theological buzzwords of the church militant. All that means is it's those that are serving God. And one aspect of that serving God together is fighting as a member of a soldier that's been chosen, right? A soldier that's been chosen, fighting in the context of the entire army. So we're going to look at this more in depth in a little bit. But let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And again, the church as a whole, is the called out assembly of God's elect family of God. But yet, Jesus says during his ministry, I'm going to build my church. So are you telling me that God didn't have an elect people that he was calling out in the new birth in the Old Testament? No, of course not, right? He's talking about a specific, special outpost of the church, just like the kingdom, right? God did not become king. God did not become the sovereign king of this universe when in Daniel chapter 2 he said, in the days of the Roman Empire, I'm going to set up a kingdom. Right? He didn't become king when Jesus set up his earthly kingdom. No, he's been king. There's been a kingdom. He's just setting up a specific, special outpost of that kingdom. And there's been the church since Adam was created, in the sense of the entire elect family of God. But I'm setting up a special outpost of the kingdom of heaven that my children of God can partake of in a special way, and a called out assembly. They can assemble in a way that previous to this they had not been able to assemble together in a intimate, close connection way. Matthew chapter 16, Peter affirms, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So this is why we have to understand that we have the all-inclusive group of all the elect family of God, but encompassed within that group is a smaller subset of those that have believed on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Okay? There are people that the Son of God has been revealed to them in the new birth, but not every one of them will confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God here in time. So what's the foundation? What's the foundation of the building of the church in the context that Jesus describes it here, of the visible church militant? Okay, what's the foundational principle of that? Well, the foundational principle of that, but first of all, you can only believe if God has already revealed it to you. Okay, so the first principle is you got to be a member of the overall church before you can be a member of the local church. Why? Because the only person that can believe and confess Jesus Christ is someone that God has already revealed that. Okay? But now he says, upon this foundation, upon the foundational principle of you believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon Jesus Christ, obviously, as the chief cornerstone, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus was setting up a special outpost of his church during his ministry. And that's the outpost that we are custodians of here today as well. But everyone that confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God and submits to believers' baptism, now they are pressing into the kingdom and they're visible, right? They're taking up their shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. So now they are a member of the visible church militant. Jesus established his church, and then actually, Matthew chapter 18 is talking about how we deal with personal offenses. And after you go to that person individually and they don't listen to you, go to that person with two or three other people and they don't listen to you. He says, now you bring it to the church. You know, which is interesting, by the way, because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church in verse 16, in chapter 16 of Matthew. And then by Matthew chapter 18, he's saying, you go to the church. You know what that tells me? That means the church is already established. You know, there's some people that say that the church wasn't established till the day of Pentecost. Well, Jesus seemed to think that there was a church that could reconcile personal offenses in Matthew chapter 18. Furthermore, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and the description of those people that heard the preaching of the gospel, that were convicted in their heart, they were pricked in the heart, and they said, what do we need to do? You need to repent and be baptized. He says in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. The church wasn't established on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, there was already 120 disciples that were devoted, members of the local body of the church. And then 3,000 people were added unto them. You can't add to something that's not already there, right? Okay, so Jesus built his church. It was established. And that's what happens, right? That's what happens when someone is baptized into the church. Does that add them to the elect family of God that was bought by Jesus' blood on the cross? No, of course not. You can't backdate that. You can't backdate them to the cross. But what are they added unto? They're added unto the visible local church, right? You know, ecclesia is a called out assembly. So there's a calling. And this is a lot bigger sermon, you know, but there's multiple callings in Scripture, right? You have the calling of the new birth. You have the calling to discipleship. You have the calling to the ministry. But notice the calling to discipleship. You know, think about the apostles. Four of them were fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What did Jesus do? He walked by them and he called them. And guess what they did? They followed him. That's what he did to Matthew too, didn't he? He walked by and he was in the middle of his regular work day, right? A regular Tuesday. And in the middle of his day on a regular Tuesday, Jesus walked by and says, follow me. He called him. And what did Matthew do? He left his job and he followed him. And Jesus calls us in the same way. He calls us to discipleship. And we should have that same radical, reckless abandon. We should have a reckless abandon in discipleship. That when God calls us, we follow, no matter what. No matter what, even if it takes leaving our job. That doesn't mean you need to quit your job tomorrow. I don't tend to think anyone's calling you, God's calling you to do that right now. But whatever God calls us to, we need to be willing to follow him in discipleship. And those that have heeded that call to follow Jesus in discipleship, they are a member of this closer, more intimate aspect of the church, the called out assembly of disciples that have followed the call of Jesus to follow him in discipleship, right? And then among that group of people, you have the entire elect family of God, and contained within that, you have those that have heeded the call to follow Jesus in discipleship. And then among that group of people of the church, you have the local church body. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 to notice that distinction. Now, we've already considered to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. That's the entire elect family of God. Okay, that's the global church that will all be in heaven with God. But then, notice this description of the church militant. with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, right? Those that name the name of Christ, those that have professed a belief in Jesus as the Son of God, but notice, not just in there in Corinth, what's the group of people that's being described here? With all that in every place, right? People all over the world. People all over the world are calling on the name of Jesus, and they're a member of the church. They're a member of a called out assembly. But then, as we zoom down even further, the people that are already sanctified and called to be saints, the people that are already confessing Jesus as the Son of God, now as we zoom in to the local community, he addresses them unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, right? That's the local church body. And don't turn to these, but just notice a couple excerpts of some individual churches. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 describes the church which is at Jerusalem, right? The church which is at Jerusalem. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Do you see that language? The church which is at this specific location. And then, you know, think about Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Right under the angel of the church, which is at Ephesus, which is at Pergamos. But then, okay, now we have the aspect of the local church body, which would be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ackerman, which is Macedonia. Okay? But then you have a smaller group in a region that's described some, right? The churches of Galatia. You know, the church, the epistle to the Galatians is not one church. Galatia is a region. So he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 describes the churches of Macedonia, and Macedonia at that time was a region, just like Achaia was a region. Corinth was the city, Achaia was the region, like Mississippi. Okay? Now, we have close connection and we have close fellowship with the church of the Lord Jesus, which is at Ackerman, our local church body of this assembly. But we also know we have very close fellowship with churches that are in close proximity to us, right? In North Mississippi and Mississippi as a whole. And we have a degree of fellowship with churches across the country, but it's not near as close of a relationship as we do with our sister churches that are close to us, right? So he says, under the churches of Galatia. Okay, so you have the local church assembly, but then you zoom that out a little bit further. You know, the churches in a region, right? And then you have the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia Minor that are addressed specifically in Revelation 2 and 3, but the entire book of Revelation is written to them. The churches of Asia, but among those seven churches of Asia, they are in specific cities, right? Ephesus, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Pergamos, etc., etc., right? So the majority of our church life, the majority of our church life is lived out in the context of the local church body at Macedonia, okay? Because there are people that we're never going to have fellowship with personally. You know, we can send them messages, we can send them emails, but there's a lot of people in the visible church militant that we're not going to have contact with. There's sure enough people in the global elect family of God that we're not going to know till we get to heaven. So when we talk about the church and we talk about the body of Christ, God called ministers to serve and to edify the body of Christ. And that body is a whole, okay? Now, I have a responsibility as a minister to edify this specific local assembly body in a special role of accountability as the pastor. But I believe I've been called to minister to more people than just the people I pastor, okay? The ministry is called to edify the entire body of Christ. And it's been a great blessing to me to have connections and interactions with people in different places, and to realize that the kingdom of God is so much bigger than the local assembly of the Church of Macedonia. Okay? And I've been called to minister to the body as a whole, but thankfully God has given me an understanding that my ministry is bigger than my pastorate. My ministry is bigger than my pastorate. And I want to really commend Macedonia Church, because your commitment for us to have a radio program. Now, I'm the one that preaches on it. We share time with Sulphur Springs. Very thankful for the close-knit, intimate, unified relationship that we have with many of our sister churches here in this area. But it's by your commitment to, in a financial way, and by your encouragement and other things, of us having that radio program, and we've put it on the internet and had podcasts, and people can find that. But I've had people contact me, certainly from Africa. We know about that one, right? I told you a lot about that, because Brother Douglas, contacted us, and now we have the ability to help them and those orphans in a special way. But I've heard from people from Africa, from England, from Canada, from the Netherlands, from the Philippines. Haven't heard much from Asia, but some people come from our website, though. Have some tracking on our website. And every now and then, there's some people that visit our website from Iran, by the way, from Russia, from China. Those are probably just hackers, if they're coming from China and Russia, But that is so humbling to me, that our little bitty efforts, cast your bread upon the waters, and it'll return after many days, but it'll return in many ways. I feel like that we just offer, a couple of loaves and fishes up to the Lord, and He takes that loaves and fishes, and He does His thing, right? He's fed many people with our small, meek, oftentimes paltry efforts, with, two rednecks from North Mississippi casting our bread upon the waters, right? And there are people from five continents that have been blessed by our meek efforts. Another aspect for me personally, God's given me an understanding that my ministry is bigger than my pastorate, because a lot of the people that we're investing in our Wednesday night meetings, they're students at Mississippi State. The majority of them are not going to stay and be members at Macedonia. No. We're hopefully encouraging them and blessing them to grow in their spiritual walk in a time that they would be very susceptible to things. But you know what? The majority of them are not going to stay here. No, they're going to go other places. They're going to go back home. But you know what? I feel like that we can be a blessing to the kingdom as a whole by ministering to them during a very special time. And you know what? I'm not investing in them. It'd be great if a couple of them stayed, right? And God bless us here at Macedonia. And we have had a couple from time to time that have stayed. But we're investing in them not to add to the roll books of Macedonia Church. We're investing in them to strengthen the kingdom as a whole. And we need to have that kingdom mindset. Now, we need to pray for our church, don't we? We need to pray for the local church body. But do you understand that when He told the apostles how to pray, He didn't say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, bless the church at Jerusalem." No. We're supposed to pray for thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom is so much bigger. It's so much bigger than the small connections we have in our local area, okay? And I'm thankful that I've had an understanding of that, because the small efforts that I try to make can have a much larger impact than just my geography. And the internet has a lot of negatives to it. Lord knows, the internet has a lot of negatives to it, but it has a lot of positives in the area of ministry. Okay, and just us posting up a website and just being out there. I've always thought a website is nothing more. I mean, we want to put good content on there and people can be encouraged by it, but at nothing more, every church needs to have a website, because it is your sign on the internet. And anyone can see that sign. People from the other side of the world can see that sign on the internet. And the little bit of paltry efforts that we've had, God has taken that little bitty unprofitable effort, and He's blessed people all over the world. Do you understand that? Macedonia Church this morning, our little bitty efforts here by a medium of the internet that God has blessed us to have during this time, our little bitty efforts here have blessed people all over this globe. And guess what? They're members of our church too. Right? They're not members of Macedonia Church, but they are members of the elect called out assembly. The church is so much bigger than just me and you. The church is so much bigger than just me and you. And that's why, you know, I've gotten the bad attitude in the past of, you know what, I hear someone contact me from another area, and you know what, someone is my neighbor, and they are very interested, you know, I'm going to go above and beyond to try to talk to them and encourage them, because, you know, I might be able to convert them to be a member here. But you know what, I need to have more of a kingdom mindset. Because you know what? That person might be a blessing. You know, they may be two states away, but they contact me. And if I can encourage them and instruct them to where they're converted to the truth, they might be the very best member that some church two states away ever had. And God could use me to instruct them to bring them to the church. But you know what? They may not be a member of Macedonia Church, the local assembly, but the kingdom is so much bigger than just Macedonia Church. The church is so much bigger than us. And we need to be prayerful for the kingdom. We need to be prayerful for the kingdom as a whole. And it's just so humbling that God has used our very meek and unprofitable efforts here to bless the kingdom as a whole. And I certainly commend Macedonia Church for your support and encouragement in allowing us to do that. So pray for the church. We need to pray in a special way for the members of this local church body. But don't stop there either. Pray for the kingdom. Pray for the church as a whole. And won't it be a happy time in heaven when that church is finally triumphant? Right? Now, we're going to be preoccupied with Jesus, no doubt. But, by the way, I really don't know what our glorified bodies are going to look like. I mean, are we going to have some degree of, you know, someone has a darker color skin here in this world? You know, are we going to have, they're going to be us, right? But does a glorified body, does, you know, if everyone looks like Jesus, you know? So, I don't know. I don't know about that kind of stuff. But there's some way in which, right, that I think we're going to have a way of knowing that we are out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. We're not all going to look the same. We're not going to all look like carbon copies of a glorified Adam. No, they're going to be our bodies. And it describes the distinction of us being out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And I don't tend to think there'll be, you know, different color, skin, ethnicities, and stuff like that. But there's some distinction. There's some distinction in heaven of that. But won't it be a happy time, right? Won't it be a happy time when people that we've never seen here on this earth, I mean, thousands of thousands and tens of thousands and thousands upon thousands, right? The innumerable host of God out of every nation, kindred, and people, and tongue. I'd say if you think us having an annual meeting where we pack in, you know, maybe 70, 80 people in this little bitty body is a happy time in the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, can you imagine? Can you imagine what an amazing experience it will be for having probably billions of God's people singing? Oh man, isn't singing great when you have a large group of people in the church? Can you imagine what the singing is going to be like with billions of God's children in heaven? I look forward to that church meeting. I look forward to that the general assembly being assembled and the final church triumphant, praising God in unity for all of eternity.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.